I want us to think for a little while this afternoon about how we can make the church grow. And we're going to conclude this study next Lord's Day evening. So you see, this is number one. There is a number two. Well, Acts chapter 2, begin reading at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking the bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. The church grew at a phenomenal rate in the first century. 12 men preached on this first Pentecost, and 3,000 people were added. Then, just a little later, in chapter 4, at verse 4, that number was 5,000. Then in chapter 6, at verse 7, the text says that the number multiplied exceedingly. All of this in probably less than 2 years. During this time, Peter and John, two of the apostles and leaders in the early church, were put in prison. Also during this time, two members of the church were killed by the Lord for lying. Ananias and Sapphira. Both died at the Lord's hand because they lied about the amount that they received for the purchase of some land in regard to the giving of alms and taking care of those who were in need. Matthew chapter 13 talks about the mustard seed. I believe this parable had its fulfillment here in the growth of the church when Jesus said, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A very small seed, almost small enough that you can't see it. But yet it grows into a large plant. This describes very vividly the growth of the New Testament church. In Acts the 8th chapter, talked about persecution coming. They went everywhere preaching the word. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so in a few short years, approximately about 30 years, Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 said, the gospel had been preached in all creation under heaven. The gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven, King James Version said. Every creature under heaven. I don't think the text is implying there that the apostles personally went to every person living Or in some way, they had, at some time, every person living in their audience. But what that passage does imply to us, that every person had opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether from the apostles, or from others who were taught by the apostles, those that were scattered abroad, remember, when everywhere were preaching the word. So the church grew through teaching, and the word being manifested by the kind of lives that people lived. They manifested or made known the truth by the way that they lived. You remember John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We exemplify Jesus Christ by the kind of life that we live. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he had written to these brethren about a number of problems in the first letter. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul said, there's some things we didn't do. We weren't deceitful. We weren't crafty in what we did. But what we did was make known the truth of God. He said it in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Paul made it abundantly clear that he was not proclaiming himself, he was not holding himself up, but what he was doing was living the truth of the gospel and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the manner in which the early church grew. I want us to look at some things now that will, I think, show us exactly how the early church grew and will allow the church even today to grow. If we'll teach only the truth, these early disciples were convinced that they had the truth, the word of God. Remember John chapter 1, at verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. You drop on down to verse 14, it says, the word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word was made flesh. In Ephesians chapter 1, to verse 3, verse 13, Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They heard the truth of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. You didn't receive it as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received the word as the word of God, the gospel. The word, the truth, the gospel, all refer to one and the same thing. God's plan for man. We're begotten by the word. We're also begotten by the gospel. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us. with the word of truth. Begotten by the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. One passage says they were begotten with the gospel. The other says they were begotten with the word of truth. One and the same thing. Remember John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth makes free. The truth will sanctify or set us apart. It is the truth that gives us the hope of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. By what? By the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. They were saved by the gospel. The gospel is that which gives us hope of salvation. And so we teach the truth. These disciples were convinced that this is exactly what they had. They had the truth of God's word. And they taught the truth regardless of circumstances. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As written, the just by faith shall live. That's verse 17. Certainly they were had opposition. There was persecution. In Acts chapter 5, at verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now in this context, they had been threatened and told by civil authorities not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. A little bit later they said, well, this right to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. And you remember in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when Stephen has been taken by the people and they're about to stone him, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you do always resist the truth, even as your fathers did, so do ye. And when he spoke these words about them, they took him and stoned him to death. And the Apostle Paul suffered immensely, but he would not be stopped. He said, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They were not stopped by persecution. They were not stopped by geographic distance. You look on your maps sometime and look at the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas accompanied him, as well as Silas. At times Mark was with him, and sometimes Luke was with him. But they journeyed far and wide, hundreds and thousands of miles, in their efforts to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they only taught the truth. It was not mixed with what some man thought. Paul specifically said that his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't what man thought, but it was the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to teach only the truth, but we need to work at teaching the truth. Diligent, steady, earnest, energetic application. You remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily. And we think, well, we meet two times on the Lord's Day, and we meet on Wednesday evening for a Bible study period. We think we've done quite a lot. But these people were meeting daily. Now, whether every member of the congregation was there at every meeting, I don't know. It doesn't say. But there was teaching going on a daily basis in the temple. And in every house. This is the way the early church grew. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Night and day, Paul was busy. He was active in teaching the truth of God's word. The early disciples were very persistent. When one person didn't listen, they didn't give up and quit. In Acts chapter 13, it says Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, the you he's talking about there are the Jews. He said, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. When the Jews wouldn't listen, Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some translation render that, with but little persuasion, I would be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day were such as I am, except these chains or these bonds. Paul wanted everybody that was listening to him to be a Christian. Now he's standing before a civil ruler on trial, but yet he's still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospel was refused by the vast majority of the people. There was a whole lot more than 3,000 assembled there on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. Don't know that there's any way of knowing. But Jews out of every nation under heaven were assembled there in Jerusalem for that feast. But only 3,000 of them responded in obedience to the gospel on that occasion. Later, the number was 5,000. Then it multiplied exceedingly. Acts 6 verse 7 says, many years ago, 4 years than I like to think about now, I tried some door-to-door selling. I was out of a job, had a family, and so I needed work. I got a job selling vacuum cleaners, door to door. I'm going to tell you, that's not a fun job. But as I trained, they made the observation that if you knock on enough doors, if you talk to enough people, you're going to sell something. And that's true. Doesn't matter what you're selling. If you talk to enough people, you can find somebody that wants to buy what you're selling. Do we understand that that same thing is true in matters of religion? If we talk to enough people, we'll find somebody that's willing to listen to the truth of God's word. It's incumbent upon us to do everything we can to teach every person that we can, wherever they may be. We have to work at teaching the truth. And we teach the truth regardless of circumstances. Just a short time after the church was established, opposition arose. At first, the opposition was rather mild, but soon became very, very, very severe. It was severe enough that the disciples had to flee from Jerusalem for their lives. You can read in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They put them in prison. But then in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter standing before these rulers. And that's when it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. He began to make a discourse among them. This is when they understood that these apostles, Peter and John, were ignorant and unlearned. We talked about this morning from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. But as you continue reading, verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they commanded them not to. In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. And then they threatened them some more and let them go. Couldn't really find anything amiss that was sufficient to bring punishment to bear on them. And so they were very severely persecuted, put in prison, charged by the officials not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. As you go on into chapter 5, it talks about the death of Ananias and Sapphira in the first part of the chapter. And then they did a lot of healing. But they were put in prison. Verse 18, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. They were released. They again are preaching. The guard said, we found the prison shut. The doors are locked. But there wasn't anybody in there. But then they found them preaching. And then they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, didn't we strictly charge you, command you, you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, getting to bring this man's blood upon us. And this is when Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you go on through the book of Acts, chapter 7, we talked some about Stephen there. Then you get to chapter 8. It says, Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Great persecution. But persecution did not seal their lips. As we noted, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, today, what do we do when someone says something about what we're teaching or what we practice? We just clam up. We don't say any more. Somebody disagrees with us. They don't like what we're saying. No, we're not supposed to be ugly, mean, or anything like that. We're supposed to demonstrate the spirit of love, kindness. But at the same time, we have to continue to teach the truth. When someone rejects your teaching, what do? You just quit? Or you try to find someone else who will listen? That's what the early church did. They taught the truth, regardless of circumstances. But as we noted this morning in our study, one of the main ways that we can help the church to grow is by the way that we live. We make known the truth by the kind of life that we live. There are many great principles of conduct that are contained in the gospel. And we don't have time in our study tonight to deal with all these, but these principles of conduct stood out in the lives of the early Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. If you read that in some of the newer translations, that word peculiar will be made clear to you. It means a people for God's own possession. We belong exclusively to the Lord. Now notice the last part of that verse. that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the kind of people that are going to show forth the word of the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. People are going to make fun of you because you're trying to do what's right, even though everybody else is doing whatever they please. You're trying to do what's right, and they're going to make fun of you. They're going to think it's strange. Remember, Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 14 said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people. Now notice the last phrase in that verse. Zealous of good works. A people for God's own possession who are zealous, who are on fire for good works, doing the Lord's will. The people around these Christians could see a difference in them and the people of the world. Remember what John said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are different from the world. Paul said, come ye out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. We have to separate ourselves from the world. These people became new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Romans 6, 3 and 4. They were walking in newness of life. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old man had been crucified, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And put on the new man, to have God created in truth, righteousness, and holiness. We are made over. We're made into a spirit being. Yes, we're still a fleshly individual. We're still flesh and blood. But we're made over from the inside out. We are entirely different than what we once were. And so, if our church is going to grow like it should, like it did in the first century, we're going to have to make known the truth by the way that we live. And we do this by showing our concern for other people. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill all of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. A man be overtaken in a fall, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's verse 1. We are concerned about other people, doing what we can to restore those who have fallen by the wayside. That's one way we can help the church grow. There are many who have become Christians through the years, who've fallen away, who are no longer faithful in their service to the Lord. I can think of many, many, some that I personally baptized. And I tried to teach through the years. Some of them have fallen away. They're unfaithful. I've talked to them recently. Urged them to make whatever correction are necessary. To be faithful children of God again. And there are many, many who have done that, that need to be restored. And so we need to show our concern for others in all circumstances. They prayed for Peter when he was in prison, Acts chapter 12, there at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If we can't do anything at all besides that, we can always pray. Epaphroditus showed his care for Paul in the book of Philippians. He talks about the care that was demonstrated for him there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. He said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Now listen to verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now we understand the church of Philippi helped in Paul's support. In fact, Paul said on one occasion the church of Philippi was the only one that was helping in his support. They sent once and again. But apparently it wasn't sufficient. Epaphroditus almost lost his life to supply their lack of support to Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "But say, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification." We need to be showing our concern for other people. If we're ever going to see the church grow like it should, we're going to have to show people that we care about them. Now, in regard to the way the church grew in the first century, I know there were special set of circumstances involved in this phenomenal growth. It was indeed the right time and the right place, because it was the time that the Lord chose, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made a woman, made under the law." And so it was indeed the time that God selected, the time that he chose. But I'm convinced that the church can indeed continue to grow today, because we have the same teaching. We have the truth. We have this spiritual food. We have God's revelation of man. Same thing the early church had. We have the same need today that existed then. People are lost in sin. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it." God's word is just as powerful today as it was when Paul penned those words in Romans 1 verse 16. It is the power of God to salvation. The only thing keeping the Lord's church from growing today is us. Me and you. We've got the same means of converting sinners that they had then. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit contained in this book. And it will touch the hearts of men and women today, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this he talks about there, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We have that same word. So what we've talked about in our study this afternoon primarily involves the way the human element handles the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Give diligence. We need to study. That word means give diligence. To show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, handling the right, the word of truth. In our study next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, we're going to continue to explore how we can make the church grow today. We understand the church grows by individuals becoming members of it. That's accomplished by a spiritual birth, John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. When Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so those who experience this spiritual birth, allowing the word of God to cut them to the heart, cause them to repent of their sins and to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, then the Lord adds those individuals to the church. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Then those members continue to grow to spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer exhorted those Hebrew Christians to grow and rebuke them because they have not grown like they should. When for the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and come such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We have the responsibility to grow and to develop as children of God. If you're in this audience this afternoon, then you never obeyed the gospel. You're not a part of the church that Jesus promised to build, and in fact did build. Began there on the day of Pentecost. He promised in Matthew 16, 18 he would build his church. That church came into existence there in Acts chapter 2 because the Lord added those that were saved to the church. If you're not a part of the church, you haven't been saved. You haven't been saved, you're not part of the church. To be saved, you have to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the Lord will add you to his church because you've been saved. Your sins have been forgiven, been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that you haven't been living, working diligently as you should as a child of God, you need to repent. If your sin is public in nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. He's promised that he will. And so if you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.